Jesus has paid it all, right? There's nothing left. He has paid for all of our sins if we but just trust in Him. And trusting in Him demands that we love Him, by the way. How can you trust in someone you don't love? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we are in verse 7, says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is a deep theological truth that is necessary, truly necessary, to understand what true Christianity is. And that is, we will sing it next week, "His Robes for Mine." How many remember that song? "His Robes for Mine." What does that mean? He put on my robes on the cross. And we put on his robes of righteousness when we have faith in Him. It's the great exchange, they call it. We were a slave to sin, but are now a slave to righteousness. Reality is, we're still slaves. Therefore, boasting is in what? The only thing we boast in is wickedness, to be honest with you. There should be no boasting in our lives on the things we have accomplished. But if you remember in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, who was the one boasting? Paul. Paul was boasting about what? Himself. I mean, get this. Here's Paul. One of the most popular men in all of Jerusalem. Truly he was. The Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised the eighth day. He's going to boast in being circumcised. What? He was boasting being born of Israelite. He was going to boast in that he was born of the cool tribe of Benjamin. He's going to boast because he's Hebrew of Hebrews. He is Pharisee of Pharisees. He has more zeal than anybody else. Persecuted the church. And as to the law, he's going to boast about being blameless. Many people read that text and say, "What is going on?" Unfortunately, many believers feel that their boasting is, "Look, I prayed a prayer. I go to church. I do good works. I do this, I do that." And no. Christ does it all. We are nothing apart from Christ. And the whole point of this text is that. We're going to start with the first verse here that we just read. "But whatever things were gained to me." We know what was gained to him. I just read them off. "Those things I counted as loss." This is a first negative in a group of negatives that ends up in the sewage at the end of it, by the way. Literally, that's going to happen. "Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." He says, "Because I was circumcised precisely at the right time, I did exactly what was required by the law to the nth degree. This makes me greater than those who did not." No, Paul, it really doesn't. But that was his thinking before Christ. And that's the theme we're going to see over and over. And pretty soon I'm going to ask you to fill in the blanks. That is a theme before Christ. Those are the two words. Because I was born in the covenant people of God, I was special. I was conceited. Romans 11 deals with that. That I was born in the peoples of God. I was better than anyone else around me. Not only am I wonderful because I'm an Israelite, I'm also a great, respected, and admirable tribe called the Benjaminites. That puts me in the upper echelon of Jewish hierarchy. How many have ever heard of climbing the ladder? In the world, people climb the ladder of success. Praise the Lord, that's not evident in the church. It's all over. You will notice pastors that go from this little, they will call it now a podunk church, to this one that now has a medium size, to this one that, and then I have arrived. He said, well, pastors don't do that. Really? Happens all the time. Paul has this attitude, had this attitude before Christ, that he was better than everybody else. God shined on me more than he shined on you. I am blessed, you are not. How many love to be around a guy like that? Furthermore, I am not some Galilean misfit within my race. And oh, the beauty of my race. I am Orthodox. I am of highfalutin sect of religious royalty. I am Hebrew of Hebrews. And to top it all off, I am possibly the greatest Pharisee there is. There is no one at my level of blamelessness concerning the law. I am not a simple teacher and talker of that law. I'm more zealous than anyone about the purity of my religion. In my town, I killed people who disagree with me. That is who I am. Am I not awesome? That's what he said before Christ. Paul was a religious man. And his religion was based on self. Himself. His works. And the Bible has a lot to say about our works before Christ. In essence, at the end of all of what he said, he's saying this: everyone loves me. Everyone idolizes me. Everyone knows my name. Everyone nods to my intellect. Everyone oohs at my birth and lineage. I'm what everyone wants to be. My religious pedigree has no equal. If running in a dog show, I would win every world championship because I'm the perfect example of what an Orthodox Jew is to be. I am the standard bearer of Orthodox Judaism. That's exactly what Paul said in those verses. Well, many of you would say, what a conceited little imp of a man. How many would say amen to that? They would not be wrong. We Christians also can and do succumb to such ridiculously wrong, conceited, and wicked self-worth. Do we not? I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. Only had Christian friends. My dad was a deacon. My mom was a teacher. I was baptized or dedicated as an infant. Sunday school, church, evening services, Wednesday night, King's Kids, Awana. I memorized lots of verses. I read my Bible. I tell others about their sins. I got awards and candy for being good. I told people how bad they were because they were drinkers or smokers or they watched the bad movies. I'm so glad I'm not like them. I was that kid. in an independent Baptist church, I was better than anybody else. I didn't want to ride the bus. I was too good for that. I didn't like being around the wicked people. I'm too good for them. What a pile of puke. Literally. But yet that is, if we were honest, that story resonates with many of us. When we walk down the street and see someone we don't like, we walk the other way. Jesus wouldn't and didn't. When someone's in need, our enemy's in need, we fall down and do whatever we can to help them, right? Jesus did. I'm so glad I'm not like them. I even have a date in my Bible that says when I prayed the right prayer the right way. I want to teach people how they should be living and use my life as a great example for them. I am so much better than anyone else. I really cannot remember the last time I sinned. But all the people around me, oh man, let me tell you how bad they are. Sometimes I feel all alone because everyone else is so bad. Let's just be honest. All of us have thought that way, in a sense. This person, living in today's lingo that I just talked about, is no different than Paul. This person is also a conceited, arrogant, wicked human. You may be religious, but that man or that person does not have a relationship with God. Paul did not have a relationship with God. He had all the I's dotted and T's crossed, but he did not have a relationship with God. And I will tell you today, there are many professing believers that are the exact same way. And I see it. I see it because I was them and still have those problems that I struggle with daily. How many of you have conceited problems? No one wants to raise their hand. There you go. Not going to show anybody my problems. My husband does. Right. The reality, we all have a self-pride issue. We all have those boots that we pull up ourselves. And the reality is we will fail miserably because without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, every good deed that you think you ever did is absolutely worthless. And the Bible talks about that. This person that we just talked about is also a conceited, arrogant, wicked human. You may be religious, but they do not have a relationship with the Lord. Many professing Christians enjoy a similar pedigree as Paul. And frankly, many of them are repulsive to God. All these privileges are graces given by an almighty God. Paul didn't just wish he was born in an Israelite. That was all God. He had nothing to do with being a Benjaminite. That was all up to God. And you can go on and on and on and on. The same thing with Paul's life is the same thing with us. We are born, praise God, in this country called America, the land of the free and the big mouths. True? The reality is, God has placed you exactly where He wants you. And He wants you there to share the love of Christ with everyone. And instead, we get our fingers behind our lapels and we puff up our chest as if we're so much better than everybody else. Newsflash, we aren't. We're sinners just like anybody else. The only difference is Christ. And he's the one that opened your eyes. He's the one that unplugged your ears. He's the one that saved you. All glory to him. Not to my legalistic, pompous, arrogant attitude. I really believe, and it's so sad. I had a friend of mine call me and say, Tim, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. This young person that went to Christian school, went to Christian home, went to Christian college, he's up there, he's 20-some years old, and he's telling me how to live. And I know him. How many understand that? All these privileges are graces given by the Almighty God. Who do we think we are when we glory in ourselves for the righteous person we think we have become? Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss. By Jerusalem religious Pharisaical world that Paul lived in, he was the epitome of what they desired to be. And with that astounding popularity came all the accolades that Paul daily glorified in. Paul was like the man sitting on the top of the mountain of human achievement, on a leather chair with a cigar in one hand, a liquid refreshment on the other, admiring all the accomplishments he had done and the glory he enjoyed from others. We shouldn't be sitting in that chair. Because anything that is ever done in our life that is good is done by the Almighty God through the Holy Spirit in your life. How many think Paul was a jerk? Let's just be honest. How many say Paul was an absolute jerk before Christ? And so are we before Christ. All that changed in one brief moment on the road to Damascus. And all the accomplishments, all the accolades, all the perks, and the life of luxury that Paul counted as loss, all that went away. That word lost there is the noun. This noun word, it means damage, disadvantage, forfeit. The idea, it really is disadvantage, and it was a disadvantage because he was given so many things and pumped his brain up as if he was very proud, arrogant, conceited. Those things very much so hindered him from knowing Christ. Amen. Why does he need Christ? He's got the world by the tail. Why do I need the Lord? You know, we all thought that when we got our first boombox, was driving our first car, I said, man, I got life. It's awesome. How many know what I mean? I got it all. And now you look back and say, what an idiot. And that car, you may be drinking from in your pop. How many get that? All these things were a disadvantage to him. This word was used in commercial settings where a disadvantage took the form of a loss or damage in money or material goods. It also has the idea of a disadvantage in a moral or spiritual sense, and that's the sense I believe Paul is trying to use all of it, actually. He was a businessman too, by the way. By the way, Paul was bivocational. How many know that? So one thing that's very this is personal to me. Because I go to these conferences, meet pastors, I want to talk theology. And here's the issue. You get up to, oh, you're bivocational. And they walk away. Well, I pray that you will someday be full time. Sometimes I just want to look back and say, I wish sometime you will be full time too. I'm going to get that's sarcastic and it's wrong and it's wicked. But I'm telling you, do you understand what that does to your heart? Paul sacrificed everything he had. And he went to the church in, you name the town, and instead of gaining money from them, he went and got a job. So he wouldn't be a hindrance to them. That man Paul is totally different than that man Saul before Christ. The man Saul before Christ had everything he ever could have wanted, humanly speaking. That man named Paul had everything literally that matters after Christ. The word here indicates that Paul has come to regard his separate and carefully counted gains as great gilka. That's the word. How many want to say it with me? Gilka. Yeah, kind of weird, isn't it? He had been, in Romans 3, we find that, in Romans 9, Romans 11. All this stuff had been considered the ground for confidence in the flesh, but now the apostle viewed them not simply as indifferent or unimportant, but he's saying, this was absolutely the worst thing that could have happened to me. It was positively harmful for him. What made the difference in Paul's life? Well, he actually says in this verse what makes the difference. Look what it says at the end of that verse. For the what? Sake of Christ. The sake of, it has the idea of because of or on account of, or the reality is because Christ did this to my life, I'm totally different. Thus indicating that Christ was the ground or cause of this amazing change in Paul's value. And in a way, think about this. In a way, and this is going to be kind of deep maybe, I hope not. But let me ask you, was the first Adam like Christ before sin? Yes or no? He was very much like Christ. I love what's happening. I'm learning. I am so a Twix Pepsi guy. But I'm so learning how we need to get back to the basics. How many understand that with our food? We need to get back to the basics with our lives. Do you know what the very root fundamental basic of your life is? The image of God. And the image of God, that's a noun, the image of God. But we need to verbalize that noun and verb it. We need to image God. And if we would go back to our roots, we will image God. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has already taken care of our sins. He just wants now our light to so shine before men that they may see the good works, because it's after Christ, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So they will see God, who He is, so that they can be in love with their roots also, the image of God. For the sake of Christ, Christ did all this. Christ was the ground and cause for this amazing change in Paul's values, because Christ was now the center and the most treasured possession of Paul's life.
Paul was saying, what was I thinking? what a crazy was I thinking? I was totally lost. I was dumbfounded. I was an idiot before Christ. All that was but loss was what Paul is saying. He said, I don't know what I was back then. Those perks, those luxuries, those popularityism, those fill in the blanks kept me from Christ. They were horrible. Christ had to knock me silly to get my attention. Man, what a waste all those human privileges were. And yet, let's just be honest. Those human privileges are what many Christians seek after with every ounce of energy they have, including leaders in the church. Paul says, no, they're all lost because of Christ. Paul was full of what religion may call good works. But Paul was guilty of boasting in the law and therefore dishonoring God. And literally, Romans 2 says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Why? Because they were indulging in the human privileges of what religion gave them. How many understand that? And listen, we are to be the light of the world. No one wants to look at you and think, whoa. We had a kid who came to our school in the middle of our senior year. He came to school and he wanted to play. He was the greatest basketball player that ever privileged the court with his presence. How many understand? It took us all of one basketball practice. There were seven of us boys that were together since seventh grade. It took us one practice to realize that kid will never get the ball from me. How many understand that? He doesn't play well with others. This was Paul. This is who we were. Every one of us, this is who we were. And now if you are in Christ and you're still this way, you're a morphidite. There's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong. How many get this? Life in Christ changes everything. Life in Christ changes everything. Now, I loved meeting. Well, we went to a funeral yesterday, Friday afternoon. And at that funeral, I love just to go meet people. I got to tell you this. We Christians have a problem with clickiness. Okay, I'll say it one more time because I don't think you're listening. We Christians have a problem with clickiness. We do. Why? Are we scared? Are we nervous? Do we really hate other people? I don't think we do, but our clickiness acts like it. Do we get this? Here's what happened at the funeral. We were able to have, it was, by the way, most of the funeral was just fantastic. I love the music. How many have ever heard of Blessings by Laura Story? If you've been discouraged and I have written you, the chances are I probably gave you that song because it's so true to the text of the word. It's so good. Regardless, they sang that and I just wept. I wept so bad. She was such a phenomenal singer. And then my son got up and played violin. How did the weeping go then? Right? Okay. And then he gets up. Anyways, we won't go there. After the service, we're in line and we're getting our food, going to a table. I went to a table, sat down, put my stuff there. And my whole immediate family was... Here's literally what I did. I scarfed down my food, and I'm not kidding you, I scarfed down my food and left. Why? I want to meet people that I don't know. I want to talk to people about the Lord that I've never met before. I have relatives in this room that I don't even know because it was not even a blended family. My uncle didn't have children of his own. He married into three children. I don't know them very well. I know of them. I've met them, but not really. I wanted to get to know them. What a blessing. I went to this young lady. She's the oldest grandchild of my uncle, and said, "Hey, you did a fantastic job in reading about your uncle. Did you write that?" "Yeah, I did." Man, don't let that gift leave. Progress on it. Pursue it. And she just beamed up, and when they left, the whole group, they were all in Viking uniforms. My uncle was a Viking fan, I guess. I didn't know that much. Anyway, all in Viking Jefferson. Jefferson was the name of everybody there, it seemed like. But as they left, I said, "Hey guys, great to meet you." They looked at me and said, "Hey, it was awesome to meet you. Thank you for the encouragement," and left that way. God used me to encourage those young people. Or I could have sat and talked nothing with my family. I went fishing. I went hunting. I did this. I did that. I don't care. They need the Lord. And I'm dead serious. They need the Lord. And you're sitting over here. I'm not swearing, but BSing about nothing makes me angry and hurt. And yet Christians, we do this all the time. When visitors come in, man, we're all our little clicky. "Oh, did you see? I didn't even see they were here." Of course you didn't. Of course you didn't. You're wrapped up in a lot of other things. I was able to sit down with my aunt and my cousins. I think she's probably my oldest aunt there is left. And she's like, "Tim, would you just come down and talk? I want you to come to the reunion and talk too." No, I want to talk about the 2-pound fish or the 8-inch crappie that I caught with other people. What difference does that make? Where is our love for others? All right, that was a rabbit trail that I thought was very pertinent to the discussion. Paul was that guy. He was above everybody else. He was beyond talking to the serfs. They weren't anything before Christ. This principle that Paul is talking about literally could be brought down to a very fine phrase. What am I trying to say? A very simple phrase. That Paul was so religious, he was no earthly good. And I wonder how many Christians are so religious, they're no earthly good. How many understand what that means? Is this similar in the church today? So Good works is what we're talking about. What are good works? Well, let me explain to you what the Bible says according to Scripture, what good works are before Christ. And I'm not going to be like the early church fathers. I'm more upset with the early church fathers today than I was yesterday. I can tell you that. Every one of them softened the words Paul used. Every single one of them. Even in your translations that you have, the words are softened. That is not going to happen today. God put these words in the text to make it abundantly clear what he's talking about. And they're going to be gross. They're going to be disgusting. But these are God's words. Man has no business manipulating and softening God's words. Did you hear that? It's so important. Isaiah 64 very clearly talks about good works before Christ. What are these good works that man thinks he does before Christ? The Bible says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our deeds are like filthy rags," is the softened word. "Menstrual pad" is the word. Oh, that's gross. Yep. That's equal to your good works before Christ. It's that gross. It's that gross. But it gets worse, by the way, in our text. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. How many people do good works before Christ? It's not possible, is what the text is saying. Psalm 14:3, they have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. You would think if we find it in Romans and we find the exact same thing in Psalm, that this is an important truth that we must understand. This idea that our good works outweigh our bad works is so off kilter. If your good works can outweigh your bad works, the Bible is a lie. Because you can't do good works. It's not possible. Your good works before Christ are gross and disgusting and worthless. Luke chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus said, "No one is good except for God." And as a side note, and he's good all the time. No one is good. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. None. I got distracted. Sorry. There were 8 deer that ran across that window and that window. There is none that do good. While people can do good things, none of their good deeds are inherently good. None of their good works are not untinged or unaffected by sin. And none of those good deeds are good enough to undo the penalty of sin. None. In essence, after, and I don't understand why Paul didn't know this. These are Old Testament texts.
that he was poring over, supposedly, that he knew. After Christ, Paul realized that he wasn't all that. There are many professing Christians that need to realize the same thing. If you think your sins are not as egregious as others, you just proved otherwise. I'll say that again. It's one of my favorite sayings because I need to learn this every day. If you think your sins are not as egregious as others, you just proved otherwise. Only God is good, and he is always good. There is no other. And Jesus said to him, Mark chapter 10, verse 18, why? This is Jesus. Why do you call me good? There is no one is good except God alone. Nobody. But God. Ephesians chapter 2. But I will tell you this, so good works before Christ, do we learn what those are? What are they? Come on. Good works before Christ. See, you're all being sweet. We know what they are. But I will tell you, good works are a result and a purpose for everyone that believes in Christ. Did you hear that? Good works are garbage before Christ, but good works are a result and the purpose of your salvation. Some people believe that the purpose of my salvation is to get to heaven. That's it. That is not the purpose of salvation. God chose a peoples of God, Israel, to do what? Bring the love of Christ to the world. They failed. We as a church are to do the same thing. Bring the light of Christ to the world. How are we doing? Don't answer this question loudly, but I want to ask this. Who did this week did you talk to concerning the Lord? Who? Is there anyone? That's what we are to be. Good works are expected from a believer. They're expected. That's exactly why you're saved, for the purpose of good works. They're expected from a believer because of his relationship with Christ. If good works do not follow from a believer, something is majorly wrong. And the definition is morphidite. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. How many say amen, amen, and amen to that? Why? So no one may boast, just like Peter did, or Paul did, sorry. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And the word is we would walk in them, not that we should walk in them. If you want to get grammatically technical here. And the Bible has more than just Ephesians about this good works resulting in a life in Christ. The Bible says, Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That means repentance and faith, which is salvation, amen.
the fruit of that is going to be what? Good works. Good works. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. To be like Christ. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It's non-saving faith. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Cliques. Pride. Selfishness. Not true. What are the fruit of the Spirit? What is he talking about? By the way, every believer, we talked about this last week, every person that puts their faith and trust in Christ, every person that has repented and believed, every one of you that have done that are and do have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've been baptized in the Spirit, with the Spirit. He indwells you. And therefore, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's going to come out. John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I will tell you this, the song, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend, should not be on the lips of a Christian as far as sin goes. Right? John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you getting the idea that the Bible is so abundantly clear? Before Christ, good works are worthless. There is no such thing. After Christ, we are expected to produce good works. How? By and through the Spirit of God only. Amen. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your religious activities. Do you see what I just pulled, or I just sawed that verse? How many understand what I just did? That's exactly what Paul is saying Saul was. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, which is the point of salvation to each and every one of us on this earth. Folks, if God didn't want you to be the light of the world, he would have taken you home the moment you believed. He didn't. He left you here. Why? You are an ambassador to Christ, for Christ, to the world. How can you be that ambassador if you refuse to talk to him because you think you're better than them? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so we come to the very purpose that God saves people. God saves us so we would love him and glorify him so the world would know him. Did you see that? It's all about him. There's nothing about you in here. It's him. We are saved because he loved us. We love him. We glorify him. And as a result, the world knows him. That sounds like last week's message, doesn't it? Because it was, in one sentence. More than that, look what it says. More than that, that's the next verse, verse 8. I count all things to be loss. Again, he uses the word again. To be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he's becoming very affectionate. Jesus Christ my Lord, my God, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but poop. That is the word. I bet you never thought you'd hear that in a church. We can't soften Scripture. I'll say it again. That's what it says. Count them but poop, so that I may gain Christ. There's a reason I'm making an effort to make sure you hear that and see that at the end of the sermon. Paul doubles down by trampling over the works done before Christ. He's doubling down again and again and again, three times. Now he considers everything on which he might place his fleshly confidence to be positively harmful. Anything in which he was tempted to trust anything against Christ. I can trust this or I can trust Christ. What am I going to do? He said, all this I was trusting in myself. Nothing compares. Nothing is greater than your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that is greater than the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Him, loving Him. To know God was regarded as the paramount importance throughout Scripture. And it meant to be in a close personal relationship with Him. Not that, do you know God? Yeah, I said a prayer. No, that's not knowing God. That's going to the vending machine and taking out a ticket. There is a difference. To know God is of greatest importance. Here in Philippians 3:8, Paul is speaking about his own personal relationship with Christ, something that is absolutely basic and fundamental to his being a Christian. It includes the experience of being loved by Him and loving Him in return. One author correctly states it this way: Christ is the only knowledge worth having. A knowledge so transcendent in value that it compensates for the loss of everything else. Woo! Amen to that. That is so true. For Jesus Christ, my Lord's sake, I have willingly sustained the loss of all things. That says it all. Nothing, literally nothing matters to Paul but knowing and loving Christ Jesus as his Lord. It is important that we recognize that it is not the sadness of Paul's loss that was inflicted upon him. It was his willingness to have everything confiscated, or to his voluntary renunciation of everything for Christ. It's all Christ. Nothing else matters. Well, what was lost? You say, well, what did Paul lose? Well, it probably included when he turned to Christ, everything changed. He probably had, and I cannot state this biblically, these are probabilities based on historical content. How many understand that? But he probably lost property. The early church did, because they turned to Christ. They lost their property. They probably lost... I'm going to lose sight of all this, so I better... He lost confiscated property. He was probably disinherited by his family. He lost his status in Judaism as the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top king of the hill. But of these particulars, we don't know for sure, but I'm guessing those are true. What Paul has already counted as loss, he counts as loss again and again and again in this text. O'Brien states it well: indeed, I regard them as no better than dung, that I may gain Christ. Paul has sustained the loss of everything in which he had trusted, and he has no regrets about it. He did not keep harking back to the past, secretly longing for the things he lost. Quite the reverse. He regarded them as abhorrent. for the third time in verse 7, counted loss, and 8, both of those verses, suffered loss. Now Paul makes it abundantly clear that all these things that he relied upon before Christ, Paul now refers to them as a pile of poo, worthless and abhorrent. One author states very vividly this language. Paul's language is vivid and disgusting, but it is inappropriate to weaken its meaning because of embarrassment, as some of the early church fathers did. Anything and everything apart from Christ must be viewed as belonging to the septic system, excrement. Think about that. Paul's righteous good works before Christ were understood in his mind to be what people leave in the porcelain throne and never be thought of again, and joyfully anticipating getting rid of more. Now let me ask you, I know we're talking about poo, but it's important, because every day you get rid of that which is worthless on the porcelain throne. Amen. But we don't get rid of the garbage that we have in our hearts. We don't get rid of the pride. We don't get rid of this conceit. We don't get rid of anything apart from Christ. Is the picture important? I think it's abundantly important. Yeah, that's really gross. But that is exactly the picture Paul is painting about the things we trust and hold to apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. They belong to be wiped away and flushed. Why? Why? Why all these good works to make Paul, he thought it would make him righteous? Why are all these things done? Because they are compared to Christ. They are. Because as the text, and by the way, there's also another reason. Because as the text will express next week, Lord willing, Jesus and only Jesus is where true righteousness is found. Everything else belongs in the white throne and flushed. How many understand the text? I know it's gross. I know I probably shouldn't have wore a tie and said those things. But we don't get it if we don't use the right words. And Paul's abundantly clear. I daily get rid of this nonsense that hinders me from knowing Christ more. I daily am dying. I take my cross daily, because I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. So, how many are offended? If you're offended at my speech, I apologize. But if you're offended because I used the words that Scripture did, there's not an apology coming. I will boldly claim what the text says as it said it. And to be honest, I learned a ton from this text by understanding what the truth of the word is. Because it's practical. Every single day, many times, I need to rid myself of selfishness. Amen? Hey, I'll be honest with you. You don't have to do this, and I know my wife probably won't. I would encourage you to type out this verse, put it on a piece of paper, and stick it in your bathroom. I'm telling you, that's exactly what God did here. My good works are... Anything apart from Christ is loss, is loss, is poo. That's what the text says. I hope that encourages you to embrace Christ. That's the goal, right? Know Him more, love Him greater, and let Him live through your life to love one another, encourage one another. There are people you will never be able to encourage because you're holding on to the loss. Don't let that happen. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in prayer, please?
Please stand. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word here, and that clearly we have been shown that there is nothing but Christ. I pray that you would show us the things that we think are contributing to our standing before you, and help us to rid our hearts of those things, that we might give you all the glory that's due your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.